Well, hello, Grace. Good morning. Happy New Year. Well, I want to say Happy New Year to all of you who are here in the sanctuary, and Happy New Year to you who may be tuning in on the web. And I also want to send out a special Happy New Year to my Aunt Sis, who watches very regularly from Owego, New York, on the web. So anyway, Aunt Sis, love you, and Happy New Year. Well, I've got a couple of brief announcements. Firstly, we have a sister in the body who is in desperate need of some assistance getting to some doctor's appointments in the month of January. And they're all here in Kingston, but we're looking for people to drive her to the appointment and to maybe drop her off and then come back and pick her up afterwards. So if you have an availability and a willingness to help, could you please give me send me an email and I'll give you the information so you can decide. We have the dates. We know the dates and times, but we now need drivers. So if you can do that or think you can do that, please give me a call during the week or send an email. Also, when you leave today, you're going to get one of these white cards. We will be sending another missions team to Senegal, and we're sending the team out in March, and they'll be going March 22nd through the 31st, and we're starting a prayer initiative now, along with the folks who are already in Senegal, to be praying for this trip and for the ministry that they're doing right now. So this card, when you leave, you're going to see that's got one of those special little things at the top. And don't let that freak you out if you don't know about how to use that, you know, because we're going to have some teens out there who will know, and they'll show you how to use this to get the information you need so you can be a prayer partner for this team. We also, you'll see that we're sending a team on June 30th through July 7th. Now, that team haven't coalesced yet, but there will be an orientation for anybody who may be interested in being a part of that team as they prepare to go later in the year back to Senegal. So, can I encourage you, when you leave, pick up one of these cards, be a part of the prayer team that's supporting this group that's heading out in March, and if God so leads, come on out to one of those orientation sessions just to get a sense of whether or not maybe God is calling you to be a part of the June trip. So ends the announcement for this morning. Let's take a moment and pray, shall we? Father God, thank you so much for all that you're doing around the globe. And thank you that we have the opportunity to be partners with you in your perfect plans. Constantly amazes me, Lord, that you would allow us, imperfect people, to participate in what you're doing in a perfect way. And so we pray that, Lord, you just open our hearts to the opportunities and the ways that you desire to use us. Make us moldable in your image and willing to serve you. And Father, now as we come before you, I pray that your Spirit will indwell in this moment, that you will make something of the words and meditations of my heart. And I pray, Father, that you will bring glory to yourself. So I entrust this time to you. I leave it in your care and keeping. And I thank you, Father. I thank you for who you are. You are awesome and wondrous and glorious in all your ways. Amen and amen. So I'm curious, how many of you tripped the light fantastic last night and stayed up and watched the ball drop in Times Square? Anybody? Karen and I really went the extra measure. We stayed up to 10:30 last night. It was completely off the hook at our home. By about 10:15, we were both delusional, you know. Not only was our pattern broken, but we were just feeling tired, and we were kind of going, are you still there? Are you still there? Anyway, I don't even know if watching the ball drop is a thing anymore. Is it still you get on, like, the TV and watch the ball drop, and everybody counts down and everything? Cool. I know it was a big deal when I was a kid. We would stay up really late, and we would watch Dick Clark's countdown, right? And he would tell us of all the songs that have occurred in the past, and they would point down to Times Square and show us the revelry, and then the ball would come sliding down, and we'd all be excited. In fact, I remember having a friend over on New Year's Eve to watch the ball drop, and I must have been, I don't know, freshman in high school or something. And so to celebrate, we decided that what we would do is we'd fill a box full of confetti and glitter, and we would tape it to the ceiling, okay, with a little string that came down, okay? And so the plan was very simple, even actually we were simple. The plan was that when the ball would come down, we would pull the string, the confetti would come down, and we would be magically in Times Square, you know, celebrating with everybody with our, you know, our sparkling grape juice and the like. And we were all very excited. Nothing could go wrong. Well, so you'd think. Because it didn't really quite work out the way we thought it would. See, when it came time, the ball dropped, it came time to pull the string, I pulled the string, and the box came down, and it tore off a rather large section of the stucco ceiling. Go figure. Go figure. And wouldn't you know that as soon as my parents walked through the door, rather than say, good evening, boys, I'll never forget, my father actually walked through the door. He walked through the door, went, what happened to the ceiling? It's like they had been pre-programmed. Look at the ceiling when you walk in. It was a miracle of God. So anyway, that was the first thing. And I remember saying to him, is there no hello? Is there no welcome? And he just said, the ceiling. So it was a memorable New Year. Well, this year's celebration wasn't exciting as that one. Like I said, you know, we did stay up really late for us. But nonetheless, even though it wasn't exciting as when I was a kid, it was still memorable. And it was still memorable to me because it reminded me, with the coming of the new year, that I had made it through last year. I don't know if you do that. You get to the end of the year and you kind of look back. You think about all that's gone on in the year. And I found myself very thankful for this New Year's. Very thankful that even though still in recovery, I made it to see this year. And I've been given the awesome privilege of being able to walk with the church family and continue to minister the gospel of Jesus Christ into the future. That made this New Year's very memorable to me. And you know, although we celebrate and we look with hope, we look with hope to the coming of the new year, the truth is we don't really know what's coming. We don't really have any way of knowing. We don't know if the year is going to be an easy one, a challenging one. We don't know if it's going to be better than last year. We don't know if it's going to be completely off the hook next year, and so much worse, and we're wishing off. It was only 2022. But even though we don't know what the year holds, even though we don't have a sense of that, there is one thing that we do know for absolute sure, and that is this, that God will prove himself faithful no matter what comes our way. Amen? And you know, I find it helpful as I make my way through the stuff of life to remind myself of truths like that. To remind myself that God will be faithful. To remind myself that he is strong and sure. To remind myself that he is able. To remind myself that I've been received by him. To be reminded that he has given me his spirit indwelling that marks me unto the day of redemption. I find it helpful to be reminded again and again of these truths. Because when I'm reminded of them, I tend to be more focused. And I tend to be more able to handle the stuff that waits for me around the corner, stuff that sometimes I see coming, sometimes I don't see coming. And I don't know about you, but I know that sometimes, and maybe you'll relate to this, sometimes in life, I know it's certainly true in my life and in the life of ministry, it can be really easy to get turned around and get caught up in the day-to-day stuff, chasing the world's goals and following the world's truths. Words, truths, and little t, truths. And while I do that, I find it easy to forget why I'm here, to forget my purpose, and to lose track of what the mission is, what the mission is. And then I go chasing after that in other ways, you know, go chasing after the finding purpose and having people like me. Boy, there's a waste of time, you know. or chasing after that's desire to somehow be because of what you do. Wow, what tentative ground that is. Reminds me of the time when the boys were little and one of them got really sick. And Karen called me at the church because she was worried about him and she had decided to take him to the doctor. So she called me to ask me to meet her at the doctor's office. And I told her that, I'm swamped with work and I wouldn't be able to come. See, I was busy doing ministry. I was busy planning programs, making sure that the calendar was coordinated. You know, there were people that I needed to check in with. There were people that I needed to please to make them happy that I was doing what, you know, pastor's supposed to be doing, sitting in his office, planning and visioning and the like. And as soon as I hung up the phone, I felt dirty and I felt heartsick and convicted. Had it been any other congregant calling and saying to me, Wes, we're on our way to the hospital, we need you to come out, I would have dropped what I was doing, I would have hopped in the car, and I would have gone out as soon as I could possibly get there. But I was too busy to do that for my family. I was doing ministry. I was too engaged in the day-to-day stuff of the moment, too engaged in following after the world's truths about what I should be and who I should be and what ministry should look like. Those were all too important to me to be engaged in the moment to take care of the ministry to my family. I was all turned around in that moment. Or as my dad would say, I didn't know if I was afoot or horseback. So I ended up calling her back. I call her back and say, I'm on my way. I will be there. Even though in that moment I had lost track of the mission and I'd gotten off track, God had provided me that reminder of what is my mission. What is my purpose? He'd help me remember what is true. Anyway, with that in mind, since it's the start of the new year, I thought it might be helpful to take a quick moment to remind ourselves as a community of faith what we're about here at Grace Church. And in this way, my hope is that we'll be better able to stay focused and less likely to get off track as we go through the year and we make decisions and we face challenges as a church family. So let's start with this reminder. We have been planted here, in this place, in this town, as an embassy of the kingdom of God. We are staffed, if you will, by his ambassadors, men and women of faith called by God, and people who are dedicated to serving him and following him. And as his ambassadors, we will willingly testify to his grace by bringing the light of his gospel to a sinful world, and we'll do this all for the glory and the praise of God. Are you with me? Okay. And when I think on this calling, when I think on us being an embassy of the kingdom of God and being his ambassadors, it makes me think of what has been called the Great Command and the Great Commission. Now, you may be familiar with these passages of Scripture. The Great Command is found in the Gospels, but I'm going to focus on Luke's Gospel this morning. And it says this: love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. And then the Great Commission is found in Matthew. It says, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. Then it goes on and says, surely I will be with you. I will be with you. Together, the Great Command and Commission are God's gracious provision to us. They're these gracious provisions that help us to serve. They're as sort of marching orders to guide God's ambassadors as we carry out his mission and as we serve to be part of his embassy. But here's the thing. Before we can be a part of God's embassy work and living in light of the great command and commission, we must first be made citizens of the kingdom of God and deputized, if you will, as his ambassadors. That is to say that our life as a community of faith, our life as a church, has as its foundation each individual's believer's relationship with the Lord. Because unless we're born again into the kingdom of God, we can never live for his glory. We can never live for his praise. Because you see, we just don't have him in us. And the only way we can live for his glory and his praise is to have him in us. So here at Grace, we reiterate the truth. We reiterate the gospel truth again and again and again as we seek to call people into the kingdom of God that they might be part of God's embassy work, that they might carry out the mission to take the gospel into the world around us, all to the glory of God. And so you'll find at Grace that I reiterate this message again and again, that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. And it's appointed once for man to die and then to be judged. And we do this because we want to have people hear the truth about their natural condition before God. And we declare again and again, in accordance with the scripture, that there is no work of man. There is no work of man that can repay the debt that sin has us owe to God. And there is no work of man that can repair the affront that our sin is to a holy and righteous God. So we at Grace testify that apart from God, humankind has no hope. Humankind has no hope. Now it may sound harsh to the world, but it is where the glory of God starts to work in our lives when we begin to have the light of God's light dawn on us and reveal to us our need. You know, the oncologist did me a favor. He did me a solid when he told me, "You have cancer. You have cancer." It was frightening. It was frightening for sure. And I didn't want to hear that. I didn't want to hear that at all. But if he hadn't told me my condition, I wouldn't have had the opportunity for a cure. And I would have continued on, blissfully unaware, because there were no symptoms. I was doing pretty well, feeling pretty good. And I would have gotten sicker and sicker and potentially sicker to the point of death. So we will repeat again and again at Grace, the full gospel. And we will remind people that without Christ, you are lost. You are lost. You can choose to ignore this. You can choose to be affronted by that word if you so desire. You can choose to find another opinion. Heavens knows there are plenty of other opinions available in this world. But my prayer is that you'll take seriously what God says about your need in his word. And you know, God doesn't leave it at that. Because God is gracious. And the scripture says he demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. Whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. So we testify that apart from God, humankind has no hope. But we also testify and reiterate God's solution to man's greatest need. And we declare, as the Bible does, that it is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, that we are saved and humankind is given hope. Amen? And I think I'm so glad that the doctor didn't leave me thinking that I could somehow figure out a cure on my own. He didn't say, "Oh, yes, Mr. Smith, you have cancer. Now go figure it out." Go eat differently. Go see the family. Have more joy in your life. Whatever. He made it clear to me that there was nothing I could do to bring about the healing I needed on my own. He told me what I needed to do if I was going to have the chance of an earthly cure. So I ask, and I will ask again, and I will ask again and again, have you heard that Jesus is the way, Jesus is the truth, Jesus is the light, and no one comes to the Father except by Him? You can ignore Him if you'd like. You can ignore Him. You can choose to disagree if you'd like. But the Scripture is very clear, and Christ was very clear. Life, salvation is found only in faith in Christ Jesus. He is the answer to our greatest need. So every man and woman convicted of sin and recognizing that salvation is found in no one else and in nothing else other than Christ must repent and turn to God so that their sins may be wiped out and times of refreshing from the Lord may come. And we uphold the truth that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. It is unequivocal. You will be saved. Not because they're nice words, not because you did good things, but because of what Christ accomplished on the cross. And through the resurrection, God declared what He accomplished on the cross as completed, received, done. It is only by grace, through faith, confession of faith in Christ, that we are saved. Again, it's one thing to know what the cure is, isn't it? It's quite another to accept it. It's quite another to make the decision to receive the cure that's offered. Had I simply received the news of the diagnosis and the information about what I needed to do, what needed to be done, but I did nothing with it, I would have been no better off. I would have been no better off. Perhaps I'd even have been worse, because I'd be lying to myself and pretending all was good, when in fact, it was anything but good. It was anything but good. And can you imagine all the energy that you'd have to expend to keep pushing away the truth that you're sick and this is the cure? Because you're choosing not to receive the cure. You have to work harder and harder each day to push that aside. I'm going to push it aside, and I'm going to keep pretending that nothing's wrong. That's what the world does when it receives the gospel message that says we are sinners, and we are irrevocably broken. And then they're offered the cure of Christ Jesus. And yet what we do is we say, yeah, I don't like that cure. I don't believe He is who He says He is. I don't want to receive that. I don't want my life to change. I want to be able to do what I want to do, when I want to do, how I want to do. And I think to myself, all the energy expended in pushing aside what is true when He's called you to make a decision right here, right now, that you might find your cure. So I ask, and I will ask again and again and again, have you responded to the truth that Christ is the answer to your greatest need? Have you actually confessed faith in Jesus? Or are you sitting and soaking in the news? Are you taking it in and intellectualizing the fact that you are broken, irredeemably broken, and say, yes, I know that's true, but God is loving? And then are you pushing aside the truth that Christ is the way, the truth, and the life? Or have you reached out and actually received Him in faith to make that truth and His promise of grace actuated in your life? If not, then I will ask again, why not? Why not? What's stopping you from receiving new life in Christ? What's stopping you from receiving the new hope for eternity? Again, you can ignore it if you like. But I pray, dear ones, I pray that you don't. I pray that you don't depend on the fact that you're a churchgoer to be your salvation. I pray that you don't kind of depend your salvation upon, well, I read Christian books and I watch these great Christian videos. Lovely. Praise God for that. But have you received him by faith? That's the question. So at Grace Church, we are his embassy. And we reiterate the whole gospel truth that speaks of humankind's desperate need and the solution that is found in Christ and Christ alone. And we repeat again God's gracious call to sinners to repent and confess faith in Christ and be saved. And to be saved. And we do this because we understand the centrality of the gospel message in carrying out our mission as an embassy of the kingdom of God. We cannot, as a church, participate in the work of the church, cannot participate in God's embassy if we are not God's people. Amen. So at the start of this new year, we reiterate our commitment to the gospel of Jesus Christ as central to the life of the church. So many churches lose their way because the gospel message becomes secondary to all the other stuff that people want churches to do. It gets secondary to political agendas. It gets made secondary to dealing with social ills and the like. It gets made secondary to becoming just a place of fellowship, joy, and a rock concert every Sunday. And along the way, what's lost? The gospel of Jesus Christ is lost. The thing that gives the church its power. The thing that we have been authorized and given the Holy Spirit to carry out is the thing that becomes secondary so often in churches. And when it becomes secondary, we lose our authority and we lose our ability to carry out the mission for which we have been planted in this embassy to carry out. Do you hear me? And just as Jesus told his disciples that he was in the Father and the Father was in him, we understand, as those who have come to Christ, we understand that we are now in Christ and Christ is in us. And through faith, we are wholly bound to him. And the evidence of our being bound to him, the evidence of our oneness with Christ and the Father God, the evidence is found in our desire to do his will. For he said, if you love me, keep my commands. And the greatest of these commands, when asked, what is the greatest command? Jesus answered this way, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Taken together, Jesus is affirming that there is nothing in your life. There is nothing that makes you, you in Christ Jesus, that is not to be submitted to him and set apart for his purposes. This is not a call to fit Jesus into our schedule, to make him work for us. This is not a call for us to fit him into our lifestyle as we choose it and we fashion it around our proclivities. This is not a call to act in faith when it is convenient and when it is comfortable and when it is easy. No, this is a call to a much bolder life. A much bolder life. As Dietrich Bonhoeffer says, when Christ calls a man, when Christ calls a woman, he bids him come and die. Come and die that we may experience newness of life in Christ. Those are heavy words, dear ones. But in him is found life. Come and die that we might know newness of life. And so we reiterate this calling to every believer. to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. And when you love him, you'll be seeking him by reading his word. You love him when you spend time in prayer. You love him when you're serving others and caring for their needs. You love him when you're submitting your finances to him and giving of your tithes and your gifts and your offerings, keeping in mind that they were all given to you to bring him the glory and the praise in the first place. We show that we love him when we keep him in mind as we go to our workplaces, when we interact with the world around us. As you commit your ways to the Lord, you'll find yourself increasingly equipped to love him in other ways too. And one of those ways will be your desire to see Christ uplifted and Christ testified to in the world around you. See, our walk of faith is not simply an internal exercise that we're allowed to indulge ourselves in, to make ourselves feel wonderful and protected and cared for in Christ. No, our walk of faith is not meant to make us spiritual navel gazers, constantly looking at ourselves. Instead, as imitators of Christ Jesus, as those who love the Lord our God with all our heart and with all our soul and with all our mind and with all our strength, we are called to love our neighbors. And we love our neighbors within the community of faith when we use our spiritual gifts and talents for their edification and encouragement. You love your neighbor when you're willing to give of your time and talents for the service of others here in the body. And you know, you love your neighbor here in the church when you commit yourself to fellowshipping and worshiping together. Now, I'm going to share a pet peeve. Some of you aren't going to be happy. Maybe I shouldn't. But I'm going to. Public worship is not a negotiable in the life of the disciple. We have turned public worship so often into a menu item that we can pick and choose from when we feel like we're ready to go. This can sound like I'm saying we just want to see more people in pews, in chairs in this case. But you know what? Quite honestly, I'm not as concerned with that. I'm concerned with an attitude in the Christian churches throughout, because I hear this in other churches, that we have turned worship into a negotiable. When it fits our schedule, we attend, we participate, we engage. But if not, well, that's okay. We'll catch it online. We'll watch some teacher out of Dallas or wherever. Wonderful speakers. Nothing bad to say. But can I submit to you that I'm not sure that's worship? I'm not sure that's worship the way God intended it. God intended us to worship one to another, to give him praise, so we might gather together, that we might together sing his praise, that we might together be encouraged by one another and reminded again and again that we have others in the faith to support us. We have others in the faith who are walking this walk, to lean upon others and the like. But if you are here once every third new moon, I'm glad you're here. But dear one, why? Why? How can you be a part of the living body of Christ if you're not engaged with the body of Christ? And again, that's going to tick some folks off. Maybe say, well, you know, then why do we have it on video? We have it on video for those occasions in which you can't be here. We have it on video so that there are those who've never walked through a church door can look. And they can look and they can listen with the hope that they'll hear the gospel message with the intent that they will come through these doors because the Spirit of God is calling them to. That's the end of my rant. I lost my way. Let me come back. I got to find my place. And we love our neighbors. We love our neighbors outside the faith, outside these walls. When we act in kindness toward them, that kind of goes without saying, right? When we act in kindness toward those of different faiths, different beliefs, and receive them as beloved of God, even when it's hard. Even when it's hard. The person who walks through the door, who may believe that they're a woman, when they're actually a man, we're going to love them. We're going to love them. We're going to greet them kindly and warmly in the name of Jesus. We have no time for categories. We want to be his ambassadors in this embassy. And I believe that one of the greatest ways that we can truly love our neighbor is to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that God has commanded us. Dear ones, what greater gift, what greater gift, what greater act of love is there than to be looking for ways to be sharing the truth of the gospel so that others may have life and life in abundance? If we truly believe that the vast majority of people are working their way to the edge of the cliff and they're going to fall off into the abyss, why would we not be willing to take on the discomfort, to take on the challenge of standing in that human wave and crying out to anyone who will hear, stop! You're heading toward the cliff. But it's uncomfortable. I don't even know what to say. Then start with letting your life be one that exudes that you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. Start there. And then keep in mind what the overall mission is, to go and make disciples. And then be reminded that we're told in the Scripture, you'll be given the words you need to say. And be reminded that God desires that none should be lost. And reminded that it is the Holy Spirit that convicts. So you don't have the burden of being a salesperson. You simply have the burden of being ready to give a reason for your hope. Because you are one who loves the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And because you understand that the gospel is central to your life. And it is central to the life of Grace Church. And I believe that as you live your life this way, you will be given plenty of opportunities to be there to share the word. And you may even be given the great privilege of sharing the gospel in such a way and calling someone out of their life of darkness and watching them go from death to life. And boy, I tell you, what a wondrous thing that is. To know that you have been used by God to accomplish such a mighty task. You know, it's easy to forget why we're here. It's easy for us as a church to get caught up in the swirl of the world that's headed for nothing but destruction. It's headed for nothing but destruction. And along the way, to forget our purpose. But if we do forget that the gospel is central, and each believer is called to love the Lord their God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. And we are all called together to go and make disciples. If we do that, if we forget that, we can be assured we will be robbed of the authority and the power we've been given to carry out the mission for which we have been called. We will be battle ineffective. So let's us reaffirm at the beginning of the year that we are Grace. We here at Grace have come together as the embassy of the kingdom of God to share the message of the gospel to the praise of his holy name. Amen? And let us reaffirm that we are best able to do that as we submit ourselves fully to God and continue to love him with all our heart and soul and mind and strength. Can you say amen to that? And as the year gets started, let's remember that we're called to love our neighbor as ourselves, and there is no greater love than we can give our neighbor than to be willing to lay down our lives to share the gospel with them. So we are a people who will go and make disciples. Can we say amen to that? Then we are a church on the move. Then we are a church on the move, not because we're wondrous people, but because we're centered on the right things. We're fixed on loving God. We're fixed on His purpose. We're desiring to submit ourselves in all our ways. And I have no doubt that God's going to be faithful. God is going to prove faithful as we stay fixed on Him. And I, for one, can't wait to see how He works in us and through us to bring glory and praise to His name. Amen? Let's pray. Father God, I thank You so much for who You are. I thank You for what You've done in us. And I pray, Father, that we will continue to be a people who fixes our eyes and centers ourselves on the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we will never find ourselves drawn away from it, but always desiring to serve You and love You and submit ourselves to You, that that gospel may be reiterated to a world around us and reiterated in our own hearts, so that we might be reminded again of just how high and wide and long and deep is Your love for us. So thank You, Father, for Your word that's living and active, sharper than a double-edged sword. And now, Father God, make us faithful. And I pray this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen and amen.